Good morning. We've been in Genesis for the last few weeks. I'll ask you to open your Bibles up to the first part of Genesis, and we'll find our way through that in just a minute. I think what we've seen in the book of Genesis is one of the most scoffed at and laughed at things in all the world. When you look at the community of the world that we live in, they look at Genesis and they say there's no way that matter can come from nothing. But yet when they go back to the origins of where they think things came from, they have to ultimately arrive at nothing. They look at the Genesis that we read in the Bible and they say there's no way that God created a perfect world and then man chose to sin and then a flood came sometime later because of the rebellion of man. They say it's duplicitous on God's part, and yet at the same time they don't give God the due that He is righteous and can't allow sin to go unchecked. And so they're talking out of both sides. But nonetheless, when we look at the scriptural record, it is very much clear when you look at it from the perspective of God. That's what Ken Ham does so well in his lectures. He brings out the fact that you're either going to look at scripture through the glasses or lenses of faith, or you're going to look at it through the lenses of the world. And if you look at it through the lenses of the world, then you're going to have there's no way statements that come. But if you look at it through the lenses of faith and you allow the Holy Spirit to show you, then God teaches you what is true. And so as we've been going through Genesis, I pray that's what we've been seeing. If you have your Bibles open, and I pray you do, turn to Genesis chapter 6. Because it's in Genesis chapter 6 that we pick up with the great flood. We're introduced to Genesis chapter 6 and the great flood in verse 5 when it says in Scripture, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually." Does that sound like a world we live in today? Who devises a plan of sending bombs through the mail? Who devises a plan of going into a church, into a synagogue, into a chapel, into a hospital, into whatever public place, and killing other people? Who devises a plan of taking children and using them for sexual practices of adult people? Who devises a plan of all kind of evil that we see in our world today? You see, there's creations of evil that's taking place around us. And it seems to be running rampant and unchecked. Well, there is nothing new under the sun, says Solomon. And when you look at this day and age of people here in Genesis chapter 6, where the earth was still relatively young, evil has gripped it to the hilt. Some people estimate that if you take the genealogies and you take the productivity of man as he was procreating upon the earth, and you extrapolate the number of years that they were able to live and the number of years they were able to procreate and the time frame that they're in now, some actually estimate that the population of humanity on the earth at this time was approaching 7 billion people. I haven't done the math, nor do I dare to try. But if that's the case, let's see, what's the population of the earth today? It's roughly there. And so we look back at this time and we think they were this simplistic nomadsmen kind of people, that they were just these tribal folks that just lived in their little huts and they just wore their little skins and they just went out. No, these were sophisticated people, probably with intellects way higher than the standard intellect of today, because the genetic mutations had not happened, where the breakdown of information in the genes had not over generations dissolved away. And so therefore they would have been a much more superior human than we are today, because they would have been more genetically pure. Their thoughts, their brains, their physicalities, everything about them would have been more complete. And their procreation filled the face of the earth, but not just with people, but with sin as well. Every thought was continually evil. Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart." This word sorry simply means, from Kyle and Delitzsch that what they're saying it says is it's an anthropomorphic expression trying to put our understanding of God's emotions down to our level so that we can have an understanding of God. Ultimately, this was a divine love heartbreak of God, and that's what you're seeing in this, that His grief, His heart was broken. Calvin puts it this way when he says, God is no less hurt by the atrocious sins of men than if they pierced God's own heart with mortal anguish. When man sins, God feels it. He's hurt by it. He's broken because of it, to the point that He would send His Son to be broken in our view for it. But what you're seeing here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, 6, and going to 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. What you see here, and then finishing with, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, is a flood that's about to happen. But it's a flood that's about to happen because of the flood that's already happened. The flood that's already happened is the flood of sin, the knowledge of sin that was coming in and creations of sin that was taking place, and the flood of sinfulness that predated and necessitated a reckoning that God would not allow His holiness, God would not allow His glory, God would not allow His righteousness to go hindered this way forever. And so a reckoning was in view when it comes to the sin of man. Well, if you want to see how bad the sin was, even if the population was not, as I said earlier, it was still hugely engrossed in the world around it because the knowledge of sin grew. Look at chapter 4, go back to verse 16. Why do I go there? Because here we're dealing with Cain. What did Cain do? He killed Abel. First murder recorded in the Bible, right? And once Cain killed Abel, what we find in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 4 is then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod to the east of Eden. You know how many songs we sing on any given Sunday or how many songs we sing through a church calendar year that deals with being in the presence of the Lord and He being in our presence? How we know that when we walk into the Christian faith that it's an abiding presence of the Holy Spirit with us and we with Him. There's something about being in the presence of the Lord that brings His glory to us. And all of a sudden, Cain has removed himself from that presence. By his sin and decisions, he is now outside of the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Did God tell Cain to go outside of His presence? Did He tell Cain to go away from Him? Well, if you look back at verses 13 or verses 11, you find the curse that God brings. He says, so now you are cursed from the earth, which was opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. But did God say you got to get away from me? I don't see that there. Or was God just simply telling Cain what was already in his heart to do? That Cain was going to get away from God. Cain was going to choose to hide his face from God. And when you read those verses through verse 14, you find that that's indeed what happened. And when Cain removed himself from the presence of God, sin began to grow. Christian, listen to me. How do we think we're going to walk through a world that's just as evil now as it was then, that's just as fruitful of Satan now as it was then, that's just as fallen now as it was then? How do we think we're going to walk through a world in righteousness and holiness, in the love of God, if we're not willing to be in the presence of God? We're not. We're going to be just as stained by sin as they were. We're going to be just as succumbed by temptation as they were. If we think that we can do this on our own, and oh, I've got the abiding of the Holy Spirit, so He's already with me, I don't have to read my Bible, I don't have to pray, I don't have to spend time with people who do, then we're going to be just as weak as Cain was and his descendants. And we're going to act in the fallen nature that still we walk in today, just like his descendants. And the knowledge of sin and activity of it will grow in our lives. That's what we have evidence of. When you look at verse 18, you find Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and born Enoch. So he has a son. He built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad. Now, I love the fact that we sang the song earlier, his name is wonderful. Because when you go back in the genealogies of here in Genesis, these names have meanings. And they're meanings of characteristics of that person. And so when you come here and you find that Enoch was born Irad, the name Irad has a meaning and it means townspeople. There's a city that got built. Everybody's moved into that city. Everybody's walking in that city together in the sin of their desires. And that's where their habitation is, in that city together. And so Irad is named because it means townsmen. And you'll see the next name, Emahu. Jael. Mahujael means smitten of God. Even lost people were recognizing their lostness and recognizing that the hand of God was not with them. And so what do? Do they repent? Of course not. You see, the next name is Methushael. Methushael means man of sword. No, we just get strong and mighty. And in our pride and arrogance, we walk as if nothing's going on. And then I told you the story last week as we looked at this man named Lamech that we find in the next few verses down through verse 23 and how he speaks about how he killed this young man that was in his prime, and his sensuality and his polygamy was rising to the surface as sin was increasing in the hearts of man. And then when you even continue to read on, and you look in verse 20, Lamech that we understood was like he was in verse 19 with his two wives. Verse 20, and Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents with livestock. So Jabal means streams of water. And so Lamech's sons started having livestock, and the father of those who dwelt in tents. They were herdsmen. They're making their own way, doing their own thing. But oh, it's even been reported that we believe that these herdsmen were probably eating the flocks of the covenant long before the covenant was broken. And Jubal is found in verse 21. He was the father of all those who played the harped instrument. Stream and sound is what Jubal means. Inventor of the stringed and wind instruments. And Tubal Cain, crafter of metal. Say, what's wrong with all that? What's wrong with all that? Herdsmen and Jubal, stringed instruments. And I love stringed instruments to this day. I love string instruments. Everybody does. There's nothing wrong with those. David played a string instrument. And the crafter of metal. What's wrong with that? Tubal Cain? Well, because of their breaking away from the presence of God, all of these things they didn't use for the glory of God. They used them for their self, to soothe their soul in the midst of the fallen world and to bring refuge, where really the only true refuge to be found is in God. They used their crafts for their own purposes, to feed their own bellies and soothe their own guilt. And sin is what they knew, and sin is the only way that they grew. This is not the existence that God has called people to. He's not called us just to wallow in our sin and learn how to do more things that are evil. He's called us to walk in what's right and to stay away from those things that were wrong. How could God leave a world bound and determined for this direction unchecked? How could God not demonstrate His desire for holiness to man? He has to, and that's why the flood. God could not just allow man's sin to amount for 400, 500, 600 years of a lifespan. In a world where the knowledge of sin grew, should not the knowledge of God's righteousness grow also? And so the flood of the earth was to serve as a tutor. It was to say, God is not going to leave sin unchecked. God is not going to leave sin unpunished. But God is also in the midst of that going to provide the knowledge of his righteousness. If you're in Genesis chapter 4, look at verses 25 through 26. You find that Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. Cain killed Abel. God gave her Seth. She says, God's appointed another seed for me. This line of people is where we get the line of the patriarchs of the Old Testament from Seth. And as for Seth, verse 26, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And men began to call upon the name of the Lord. You get the lineage of Seth. Seth means appointed. Genesis 4:25 shows us that that's exactly what happened. In 5 verse 6, in chapter 5 verse 6, you find out a little bit more about Seth. You find out how long he lived. They lived 105 years and begot Enosh. He became the father of Enosh. But Seth, to Enosh, gave the name mortal. Weak. Frail, miserable. You see, it was during the days of Enosh that we just read that sin began to run rampant. And if you're living holy and righteous and trying to walk under the guidance of God and you look out around you, it's easy to see the defilement that's out there. And so Seth named Enosh that name to represent society. And Enosh, in verse 9, lived 90 years and begot Canaan, or Kenan. And that name means sorrow. And so there's a sorrow for what's taken place. A sorrow for the habitation that they have. And in verse 12, Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel, which means bless God or praise of God. And in verse 15, Jared is born to Mahalalel, and Jared is from the Hebrew Yarad, which means shall come down. And Jared, in verse 18, we find that Enoch is born, which means commencement or time of teaching. When you look at Enoch, you find that he's the first of four generation of preachers. The earliest prophecy that we have in Scripture, we find, came from this man, Enoch, about the second coming. In Jude chapter 1, even though it's in the New Testament, it's attributed to Enoch back here in this time period. In verse 14 and 15 of Jude, it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in any ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So you have a prophet in the man of Enoch who gives birth to Methuselah. In verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Methuselah means his death shall bring judgment. Enoch was Methuselah's father. And here's Methuselah looking at his father in the midst of this crooked world, seeing Enoch as a prophet of God, seeing Enoch walk according to God. And Methuselah grew up watching his dad walk with God. If you look at verse 22, it says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters for 300 years. He sees dad walking with God. Apparently, Enoch received the prophecy of the great flood. Methuselah's name was given to him, which means his death shall bring judgment. And do you know that the year that Methuselah died, the flood came? That's why, although Methuselah is the oldest man in the history of the world, he died before his father. Because his father didn't die. He was raptured. And then you get to verse 25. and you find that Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech, which means despairing in the Hebrew. And Lamech would have learned from both dad and granddad as he walked 187 years with his grandfather and 590 years with his father. You have to realize when you're living 5, 6, 700, 800 years long, you're not just seeing your father and your grandfather, but you're seeing your great, 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 all the way down the line grandfather. And you're walking with them as if they were in the prime of their life when they're 200, 300 years old. Wouldn't that be nice today? No, it wouldn't, because we'd have 200, 300 more years to mount up sin. But he's seeing the depictions of men who are walking after righteousness before him. And he's given the name despairing because the world is in that state. And then you finally come to verse 28 and 29 that says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. I wanted to go through all those names, not because I like preaching in that style. Far be it for me, that's not my favorite style. But I wanted to go through all those names to show you there's two lineages of names that we have there in the book of Genesis. And one of the lineages of names comes from Cain, which is all about the falling depravity of man and the usefulness of their trades and things that they've been given by God just to feed that depravity. And another lineage of names that you get comes from the Seth line, and down that lineage of name, what you find, listen to this, when you look at them, remember Seth meant appointed and Enosh meant mortal, Kenan meant sorrow, Mahalalel meant blessed God, Jared meant shall come down, Enoch was about teaching, Methuselah, his death shall bring judgment, Lamech, despairing, Noah means rest and comfort. Now this is what you get. In the genealogical record of the family of Adam, Adam means man. Man is appointed as a mortal unto sorrow, but the praise of God shall come down teaching that his death shall bring judgment, so the despairing shall have rest. Oh, I sure wish I had a piece of paper that I could draw this up there. But when you follow the names of those patriarchs down all the way to Noah, what God is doing with their names is showing you that although man is fallen, and although man is depraved, and although there's sorrow, and although there's suffering, that's not the end. Because yes, God will bring judgment, but oh, in the midst of that judgment, he's got one appointed. In this case, his name is Noah, to bring rest through that judgment. I'm telling you, when I started looking at this and seeing those names and seeing the story that it outlines, I said, God is so awesome that even through the names of those first generations of people, he gave us the story of salvation. Man is appointed as a mortal unto sorrow, but the praise of God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring judgment, so the despairing shall have rest. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and let's see what we say. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Let me ask you a question. In the fallenness that I've described and the judgment that comes because of it, why was Noah a just man? Because he had walked with his daddy and his granddaddy and his great-granddaddy, and he had learned the righteousness of God through what God had taught them, because he had let them teach and pour into them the things of their heavenly Father. And the descendants of Cain learned sins. Listen, there is two floods in the world, two floods that are in the world. One of them is the flood of judgment, and we see that the flood itself of water that deluged the earth pictures that flood of judgment. But oh, if you think God's done and the judgment of God is over, be careful, because he said the next time he'll judge the world by fire. He says it's important unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You can live like the line of Cain if you want to. And just toot your horns and build your cities and do your things. And pretend that you're soothing your soul. But there will be a judgment one day for everything that we do under the sun. You can listen to your fathers, those patriarchs and prophets and disciples that God's given us record of in the Scriptures, to know that there's also a flood of grace that will deliver us through that flood of judgment. A flood of grace actually always precedes judgment. And that's why there's four generations of preachers that are preaching righteousness to the people around them before the flood of water actually came in. That's why God gave us prophets in the Old Testament to tell about His coming and the promised Messiah. That's why Jesus gives us salvation upon the cross, so that we don't have to go through the judgment seat of God one day, so that we can stand before Him as being saved by His blood. Flood of grace always foresees judgment, and it's always available during that judgment. What are we preparing ourselves to receive? What are we preparing our children to receive? We have two families going in two different directions. Which one should God choose to demonstrate His righteousness through? The one who retained the knowledge of God, or the one who disdained the knowledge of God? The flood of grace has been given to us because God, in His righteousness and holiness, indeed judges sin. But oh, in His love and mercy, He indeed offers forgiveness. I, for one, do not want to receive the judgment of God. I want to receive the flood of grace that He's offered as a demonstration of His love and His mercy. And in the flood of Genesis, sinful man died due to his own sinfulness. But in the flood of grace, sinless God died to pay the death sentence due for our sin. And now that's the choice that we have to make. Which family direction are we going to walk? The family direction of the world that passes indeed through the condemnation and destruction of death? Or are we going to walk in the choice of God? And that's something we all have to make. Do you understand that whenever we go through the waters of baptism, it's not just trite memory to say that you've been buried with Christ in baptism, now you're raised to walk in the newness of life. You see, my friends, that is actually your death, that you have to die to this world and to these sins. And if you say, I'm going to live in the midst of this, and you don't die to it, then one day you will. But oh, that death is going to touch you forever. God is righteous in all that He does. And in everything that God has done, there is the presence of blessing. In the flood, there is a shortening of man's sinfulness and an elevation of God's righteousness. In every judgment that God has, He's given grace and mercy so that we may get through it without being destroyed by it. The floods have already happened. The question is, which one do you receive? The flood of judgment that still is being prepared for those who have rejected God, or the flood of grace that God's prepared for those who would receive Him? I pray that's the flood you're under. Because I, for one, need to drown in His grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the time that we've had today. I thank You for the Word that gives us, even through the names of those that have gone before us, your plan of salvation. I thank you for the fact that, Father, that your plan of salvation has flooded the souls of those who have received you. And I pray that, God, that we walk with you like those four generations of preachers that we read about in the line of Seth. But, Father, wherever we are today, I pray that we're coming closer to your refuge than we were yesterday. And it's in Jesus' name that I do pray. Amen.